Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Jesus continues, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. You out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. We'll stop there and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, this is your holy word, and you've given this word to feed us and to be good for us. And so, God, as your children become hungry and needy, and we pray, God, you would feed us now, but you would work the work that only you can do. Take this good word, and by your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts, convict us of sin, to strengthen us in Christ, to believe more, that we might live more wholeheartedly for you. So, God, we pray that we come, you would help us now to submit ourselves to this word. Your word is truth, and we pray, God, that you would not leave us unchanged, but by your word you would strengthen us even this morning, that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you remember the first time you went skating, ice skating, roller skating, doesn't matter? It's kind of scary. You have these slippery things on your feet. And so maybe you're that person who walked around and you held on to the edge the whole way around. You hold on because you don't want. You're scared. You're going to slip, or maybe you hold someone's hand, mom's hand, or dad's hand, or your friend's hand, and that helps keep you up. It gives you confidence to move because the world is a little bit shaky. You need something to help you stand up. I remember when I was a boy in Cub Scouts, we had to cross a river on a rope ladder with those triangle ropes, one line in the bottom and two for your hands, and it was very scary. Unless you were a tightrope walker, which I wasn't, you'd have to hold on to the end to get across. If the footing is uncertain, you need something to hold on to keep you up, right? Well, our world is uncertain, and it feels like our footing is uncertain sometimes. Jesus has left us his words to keep us from falling. He's given us his words to keep us up. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The entire Upper Room discourse that we've been studying for a while has been a message for our encouragement. He was encouraging his disciples, but it was recorded for us to be an encouragement to us. He was preparing his disciples for what to come, and it was recorded for us that we would be ready for what is to come. And it's the truth, the words that he spoke that keep us from falling when the worst happens. So we need to remember the truth. And that's really the movement of the little short passage. It's pretty simple. But it's the words that keep you from falling, these truths that keep us from falling, when the worst happens, so we need to remember the words. And that's how we'll organize our sermon this morning, from that, moving through the passage that way. The words and this sermon is to be an encouragement to us. We've got to think about hard things. We're encouraged. We're not encouraged by platitudes. We want to be encouraged by thinking about the world as it is, so we can understand the hope that we have in Jesus in the midst of the difficulties of our lives. So this is to be an encouragement. I hope this will be an encouragement to you this morning. These words will keep you on your feet. It's a very simple passage, right? We've only first four verses. We actually stopped in the middle of verse 4. We're going to pick that up next week. But it's causing us to pause and think and remember of what we've learned so far. It's actually a review passage. It's making us think about all that we've heard as we thought about the book of John, but also most likely in the Upper Room discourse. To think, what has Jesus been telling us? How can I apply it to my life so it can keep us from falling? And that's what we're going to do this morning. It's going to be pretty simple, remembering what we've studied and applying it to our lives as we move forward. So we're going to start with the first movement. There's one verse, but it's going to be the largest part of our sermon. The truths that keep you from falling. Jesus said, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. So here, Jesus has been teaching, and we're not sure exactly where he is. Is this still in the upper room? Remember at the end of chapter 14, he said, let's go from here, and then chapter 15, he keeps talking. So are they like standing up in the upper room talking, or are they walking now? Not sure. But he's paused the instruction to say, here's the why. Here's why I've been sharing all these things with you. I'm telling you all these things, he says, to keep you from falling away. His goal is to strengthen the disciples. What was Jesus keeping them from? The ESV translates it falling away. Your translation might be different. Different translations use the word differently. The word is scandalizo. That's the Greek word. And it can mean to cause to sin or to stumble or give offense or fall away. It can mean all those things, a wide range of meanings. So he wants to keep you from this scandalizo, from falling away, from causing you to sin, causing you to stumble, falling away. There's a danger for the disciples. And that danger is for each of us sitting in this room. The danger of stumbling into sin, but ultimately falling away. It is dangerous. The temptations are coming. And that's all of life. This is pretty much all of Jesus' teaching. When he first started them to pray, one of the things he taught them to pray was, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's going to be the reality of our lives. And we need to pray in the light of that reality. God, don't lead us into that place of temptation. Don't take us to the place where we stumble, but keep us on the safe path. Remember in the garden before Jesus was betrayed, he reminded Peter, James, and John, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. See, watch and pray. He's like, focus on what's true because temptation is coming. And Peter, James, and John, just like us, we think we know what we're to expect. Like, I got this. Peter, James, and John, they thought they got it. That's why they're falling asleep. That's why they weren't praying. They didn't know what to expect. And Jesus was trying to prepare them. So here he says, I've said all these things so you don't fall away. Well, what things did he say? What is he referring to? Well, certainly, at least he's talking about the end of verse chapter 15, which we talked about last week. The world's going to hate you. It's going to be hard. At least that. Probably at least all of chapter 15, but I'm going to say all of the upper room discourse he's given the disciples so they would not fall away. That's the purpose of the whole discourse, this time of preparation. So I want us to spend some time thinking about what have we learned over these past months, thinking about this upper room discourse. What did he say? What are all the things? And how does that keep us from stumbling? So I want us to take what we've learned and apply it again. This is going to be review. These aren't going to be new things. But let's put it all together as we think about this. So the first, and there's three big things, and they all have sub-points. So the first big thing that he was getting us ready, that he said, what is going to come next? If you're going to be ready, you got to know what's coming next. Jesus was preparing his disciples by telling them what was coming. It was going to be hard and confusing. The temptation was going to be to fall away. It was going to be strong because it was going to be very disorienting. And for the disciples, it was going to be very disorienting. And what was the one big thing that was really scary for them was that Jesus wasn't going to be with them. He's going away. That was the thing. John 13, right after Judas left, when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. This is going to be good, but little children, yet a little while I'm with you, and you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus was going away, and it was going to be upsetting, disorienting. They were upset. There would be a cause for them to stumble. They were going to scatter. All of the disciples were going to scatter. They were going to sin, give in to fear. Peter was going to deny that he even knew him, right? But Jesus wants them to be ready. And this helps us maybe understand what exactly did he mean. Not just stumbling into sin, because they were all going to stumble into sin, but he didn't want them to fall away. I love this in Luke 22, the same upper room discourse. This is what Luke remembers about how Jesus encouraged Peter. He's calling him Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded that he have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So do you see what Jesus is saying? He says, yes, you're going to stumble. There's some reality to that. You're going to mess up. But I want you to remember this so your faith doesn't fail. I've prayed for you. So when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. I love that. You're going to stumble, but you're going to turn back. I'm not going to let you fall away. He's preparing them, getting them ready so they don't fall away. He wants them to remember that even if they stumble, they won't fall away. They'll come back. And isn't that so often our life of faith? For you. These are the words of truth for you to remember when you stumble. When you did that again, when you've lost control again, when you've given into anxiety again, when you've looked at that website again, when you've lost control, said those words, done that thing, and it feels like Jesus has left you alone. Remember the truth. He told you this is going to happen. Don't fall away. Turn again. Strengthen your friends. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Yeah, it feels like you're alone, but he went away for a purpose, and he is going to come back. You're not going to be alone forever, so don't fall away. As you stumble, remember the truth. Remember the truth. He's getting you ready. He's going to go away. He's not going to be here for us. Secondly, it's going to be hard. There's going to be trouble. We'll talk about this more in a few minutes. That's the second movement of this passage. We talked about it last week, but just to remember, John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So he's going to be gone, and it's going to be harder. He's getting the disciples ready. Be ready. It's going to be hard. There will be trouble. The world will hate you. The Lord is making sure the disciples are ready. Life is not going to be easy. Life is going to be harder than you expect. Your plans are going to fail sometimes. Hope will be unfulfilled sometimes. Your relationships are going to be broken. There will be hardship and suffering. But that's not proof that God is not at work or that God is not working for your good. It shows us that the world is a mess and it's sinful. And sin brings death. So be ready. Be ready. It isn't what we do. Isn't that what we do? Right? We see the bad thing. And proof, that's proof. That if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So our concern for each other should be real, practical, and active. Serving one another to do real good. Why did Jesus tell them that? Because he didn't want them to stumble. They had to know what they should be doing. If we're focused on doing good, then the difficult circumstances become opportunities to serve rather than a stumbling block. I mean, this is so important. If we're focused on, if our hearts are captured by Christ, or believing him, so I need to serve others, then when life gets hard, what is that? An opportunity to serve others. It's not necessarily an opportunity for me to feel bad about myself. It's, oh, this is an opportunity for someone to serve me or for me to serve others, but this is what life is like. So how do I go there? It changes how I see that opportunity. So it doesn't become a stumbling block because I'm focused on serving others. It's not a proof of God's absence. There's a proof that we have work to do. When you see that brother or sister struggling, oh, God's not gone. He left me here to do some good. So I focus how I respond to hardship. I need to be ready, expecting things to be difficult so we don't stumble into sin, but instead we turn to serve one another in love. That's so key. As we turn our hearts away from focusing on self, we focus on self, we dissolve into self-pity. But instead, we turn to serve one another in love. That keeps us from stumbling. I'm going to serve. And doesn't that help us? When you feel like you're the only person serving, or other people aren't doing enough, you say, oh, well, what am I wanting? Do I want more prize and more joy from Jesus? Do I want more opportunity to do good because that's what I'm here for? You see, it changes how I view all of those things. I'm not stumbling into sin, bitterness, envy, anger. I focus on the joy that I get to serve. So not bearing that burden, it's a joy. So we have to remember, why are we here? God left us here to serve one another because we should be, second big thing, and the big biggie for Jesus, love one another. I give to you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus gave us this great overarching command. So whatever happens, with whatever is going on, you know what to do. Love one another. To keep you from stumbling into sin, we need to keep loving one another. And that bears witness. That's how people know we're his disciples. How are we going to bear witness? By loving one another. We show the truth of Jesus to the world. That's the way of life for you. That is the light to your path. That's God's word for us when we're confused and we don't know the right way. When our excuses pop up, oh, but they're not doing this or they're not doing this. We have a guide. Love them. Love one another. When life isn't fair, we're not getting what's due us. How do I respond? Love one another. See, this is the light. This is the truth. He's helping us not stumble because it's going to be hard. The temptation is to get angry and frustrated. But he's given us his command. Love one another. serve one another. And that's how we show the world the truth. So far, this is not probably super encouraging. It's going to be hard, and you have hard work to do. Life's going to be frustrating, but you're not supposed to get frustrated. Life's going to be hurtful, but you're supposed to turn in love. It's hard. But the third thing he told them in this discourse to keep them from stumbling was what they have. What did he leave us? Yeah, it's impossible for us to do all that stuff, right? It's impossible for you. It's impossible for me. I'm irritating you. You're irritating me. It's hard, right? So he didn't leave us alone. What did he leave us? What have we seen as we've studied? He's given us a helper. John 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus did not leave you alone to do this impossible work. He didn't leave you as orphans. He gave you his Spirit. God himself has come to live inside of you to do the impossible work. Everybody's messing up. He is still with you. When everyone's screwing up, he's still with you. When you're not getting what you want, he's still with you. God himself has come to live inside of you to encourage and strengthen you so you would display his glory in the world. That's how we bear witness to Christ in this broken world, is we have the Spirit of God in us to strengthen us that we might show the truth. Jesus was preparing his disciples, and through this word, he's preparing you. And faith is holding on to the reality of God in us, believing it is there. Jesus, the risen Lord, is ascended into heaven. And this world seems so unjust and chaotic and miserable and pointless. But God has given us a helper so that you would display his light in this broken world. That's bearing witness to who he is. Because of this world is in rebellion against God. This world is chaotic, and it is unjust, and it is pointless, and it is miserable. But we get to show the reality of God, the purpose and hope and life and love and justice of Jesus. We get to show that to the desperately needy world because we have the Holy Spirit in us. So yeah, it's impossible for us, but it's not impossible for God who lives in us. It's going to be hard, but we have his Spirit. But he didn't just leave us his Spirit so we could do the work. He cares for us, so he gave us his peace, so we could be at peace while we do this work. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So don't stumble into sin. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. He has made peace with God for you. And he's left his peace with you. There's peace for you in every circumstance, in every disappointment, every hard relationship, every weary day that stretches into weary weeks, that stretches into weary months, and stretches into weary years. There is help for you. There is peace for you. Every time you get to the point where you feel like you can't go any further because you're bearing this burden, Jesus said, I've given you peace. Why are you carrying the burden? He's given us peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. There is peace for you, Christian. Colossians 3, Paul says, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You have peace. But you have to let that peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You have the peace objectively. God made peace with God, with himself through Jesus Christ with you. You're at peace with God, but you have to do the work to let that rule in your hearts. It takes effort. Applying these truths and believing them, this is the work of faith, to trust Jesus. Life is hard, but you have peace. And not only did he leave us his peace, another thing he left with us is his life. John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. It's going to be hard. Life is going to be harder than any of us wants. We live long enough, it's going to get hard. But Christ has shown us the way through, and he's given us his life. If we abide in him, you can do everything he asks you to do. If you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit because we're connected to his life. He abides in us. And that's the great encouragement. Jesus said all these things to show you the way, to keep you from stumbling and falling into sin with all the temptations that are going to surround you, with all the doubts and the fears, with all the uncertainty of life. But he doesn't want you to fall away. He wants to encourage his disciples, encourage you. Even when things are deeply disappointing, the disciples were deeply disappointed when Jesus left. They were so upset. We get disappointed when we don't get what we want. And sometimes for real reasons, these are really hard things we have to live through. It was harder than they wanted, but they wanted to be ready. And that's for you. For each of you. For you struggling dads. Struggling to lead your families, lives, and lead your children. To keep your tempers under control. To be at peace. It's hard. Life is hard. But you have a helper. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the peace of God to rule your family, to love your family in peace. You have the life of Christ to bear fruit in your family. You have help. I know it's hard and lonely sometimes, but you have help. For you moms struggling with the burdens and you feel difficulties of parenting, the difficulties of childhood, and sometimes things seem so pointless and the same thing over and over. One thing's made clean, it's messed up again. You made a meal and it's gone again. So pointless. You got work to do. Love your family and serve them. How are you going to do that? You have a helper. And you have the peace of Christ for you. You have the life of Christ every day. You have that, mom. Boys and girls, you have this. You guys have a hard life. I know it's super easy. We tell you that all the time. Oh, it's so easy. But you know it's hard. It's hard to obey mom and dad. It's hard to love your brothers and sisters. None of it makes sense. You got to learn everything. Half the stuff you don't even know why you're learning it. And it seems pointless. But you got work to do. Right? You serve one another and love one another. And you've been given a helper. If you will believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And he's going to help you do these hard things. To love and serve when it doesn't make sense. And he's given you peace when you get angry. And he's given you the life of Jesus so you can bear fruit. You, children, if you will believe on Jesus, you can bear fruit. Moms and granddads, it's for you too. When life seems crazy and the generations keep getting weirder and life keeps getting stranger and less makes sense and your body's hurt more and your future seems shorter and the past seems longer and it seems pointless. But you've got work to do. To love one another and serve one another, and these generations need to see you serving one. And you've been given the Holy Spirit to help you make it to the end. And you've been given the peace of Christ to give you peace when it's so irritating. And the life of Christ for you to bear fruit. This is for all of us, single people, and young people, and old people. Everybody, this is for us. Life is going to be hard. But he hasn't left us alone to do this impossible work. He's given you a helper. He's given you his peace and he's given you his life. That's the big point. These are the truths that keep us from falling. That's the first big movement. But then Jesus moves. The second movement in our passage is when the worst happens. This is for when the worst happens. How do we apply this? Verses 2 and 3. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Jesus puts the difficulties that were coming into greater clarity and detail here. And I titled this, Worst Happens. It's like when the worst situations happen. Let's think about this from the disciples' perspective. They were going to be excluded from safety, excluded from the synagogue. That's where the cultural center was. The synagogue was a place where the Israelites go to hear the Torah, the law, the prophets. It wasn't required by the Bible for their culture. Where those disciples that Jesus was speaking to, this was the center of that community religious culture. Now, the temple was kind of like the real center, but for every community, it was the synagogue. That's where you went. That's where the elders were. That's where the teachers were. That's where you heard the word of God. It was the center of the cultural religious life. We don't know exactly what it would mean to be excluded from the synagogue, but we know it was bad. John has twice that this was used as a threat. Most recently in John 12, there are all these authorities believing in Jesus, but they feared the Pharisees, and so they didn't confess they believed in him for fear of being excluded, put out of the synagogue, being removed from that. To be excluded from the synagogue was to be cut off from the access of the knowledge of God. These people did not have their own Bibles. They couldn't go home and read the Bibles. If they couldn't get to the synagogue, you don't get to hear the Bible. They didn't have online support groups, so you can go find your friends online. Like, that was the culture. And beyond that, these were all fairly ignorant men. These were the smart people in the synagogue. The elders, the teachers, they were the guys who understood the Bible. I'm excluded from them. I'm right and they're all wrong. It's scary. You see, you're excluded from safety. Following Jesus had a cost. So Jesus, they each had to say, do they really believe in Jesus or not? Is it enough when all the world says you're wrong? When all the powers say you're in error? When all the smart people say you're wrong? It's scary. Perhaps that would be similar to what a Jehovah's Witness would experience in our culture. They have a small subculture all around their church group, and if you leave them, they're wrong, and all the smart people say they're right, and there's a lot of pressure to stay. How hard would it be to believe in Jesus and to leave that, to say, yes, I'm right and you're all wrong? That's scary. It's scary. Certainly in parts of our world, it's illegal to convert, and you could be killed or imprisoned. Your opportunities would be limited. It's scary. You're excluded from safety. That's what these disciples were feeling. Excluded from the safety of the culture. I think we can apply this even as we even think about people in our culture who are so immersed in the abortion and the sexual agenda. And if you're so immersed in that, it's become almost a religion. This is all the right way to live. And if you believe in Jesus, you're excluded from all of that. And all of your culture where you found safety, all the things you feel right, you're excluded from that. To believe in Jesus costs something. And as we think of the culture and the people wrapped up in error and sin, realize they are deceived. And their safety comes from that culture. And to leave that is costly. So when we pray for them, let's not pray angry prayers, but hopeful prayers that God would show them the reality of Jesus so they're willing to lose everything for him. Because sometimes they're in sexual, sinful relationships that would have to end. Sometimes they've done things to their bodies that can't be changed or not easily, and they're going to have to figure out how to deal with that. That's hard. How much of their identity has been caught up in this sin? For these disciples, to believe in Jesus meant to leave the culture in a real way. That's what it always means. To believe in Jesus means to leave the culture, the place of safety. And sometimes that's really, really, really scary. But it was worse, even for the disciples, that those who kill you think they're serving God. The wrong think they're right. They kill you and think they're offering service to God. This was going to happen to all of these disciples. Almost all of them were going to be killed by people who thought they were serving God. The word there translated serving could be worshiping or worshiping service or service of worship. One commentator said, it's a perversion of worship that could go no further. It seems almost people who had the scriptures with the revelation of God can so reverse what the scriptures teach, to murder God's children and think that murder was an act of high worship. It's the most heinous, most horrible when people do the worst kind of evil in the name of God. And these were hypocrites. They would make all kinds of lies to do what they were doing. They lied about Jesus. They brought false accusations. They were going to lie about Peter. But they were deceived. The deceitfulness of sin, that doesn't mean they didn't think they were serving God. They just were really bad at it. These were sinful people caught in deception of sin. The Apostle Paul is a perfect example of this. Religion ruled his life. In Philippians 3, he tells us how religious he was. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He was a very religious person. And he wasn't fake. He wasn't just like, I'm pretending. He was zealous. This was his life. He was consumed by the law, and he thought he was serving God. Chapter 8, after they stoned Stephen, it says, Saul, who was Paul, approved this execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. But Saul was ravaging the church. He was on the point of that persecution, the end of that spear. Entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Paul was the instrument to do this great evil. Believing he was doing service to God, he was putting others to death putting them in prison. It's wicked. It's fearful. I think we have a sense of that, right? It's so fearful when people are wrong, that's one thing. But when they're so absolutely convinced they're right and they're wrong, in almost like a religious way, doing the worst while feeling they're wrong, it's like you're hopeless. How do you talk to that person? That's what the disciples are going to experience. I think some of the, in our world, how we think about our own life and how this parallels, some of the scariest arguments for abortion are from people who've adopted a religious zeal for that kind of personal autonomy. No more is there language of, oh, it's bad and we should minimize it. It's not something to celebrate. It's become this religion, right? So people are doing the worst wrong, but feeling they're doing some great right. That's scary. That's the deceitfulness of sin, right? Killing, but thinking you're doing a service to what they think is the greatest good. The growing religious fervor in our culture, it's not everywhere, but boy, it's loud. This religion that says we should have this personal autonomy and that's the greatest good, so whatever I want to be, that must be right and you must accept that. That's this new religion. So you can't speak common sense. You can't talk about objective reality. That's scary because the people who do the wrong think they're right. And they're absolutely certain they're right with a religious kind of zeal. They think they don't believe in God, or if they do, it's a really twisted way. But whatever they think the highest good is, they're serving that highest good with this horrible wrong. But why do they do all that? Because they don't know God. That's what Paul says here. They do this because they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. They claim to know God. And that's what the thing is. We think, people say, I'm doing this for the good reason. I have this great right. We're doing this for God's sake. Some terrorist is killing Christians for Allah. They're doing it for God, but they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. In their circumstances, they claim to be God's people, but they don't know him. That was very literally true for Jesus' disciples. In Revelation, when John heard from Jesus to say this, to write to the church in Smyrna, this is very applicable to our passage. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He's saying, those people who say they're Jews, but don't love Jesus, that are persecuting you, they're the synagogue of Satan. They don't know God at all. Do not fear. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. See, we need help to not stumble when the worst happens, when that day comes. He's getting his disciples ready. The worst was coming. People don't know God, they're deceived, and they will do evil. And that's not every Christian's experience all the time, but this has been the history of the church. This was the experience of the disciples, and it is the experience of Christians around the world. If these truths could keep those disciples from stumbling in the worst of experiences, certainly these truths should help us not to stumble with what we experience. Because none of us are getting put to death. We might not get the job we want. We might have the opportunities we want. We might be made to be called a fool, but we're not being put to death. So if these words could strengthen them, how much more can they strengthen us to face today? We have work to do, and it is hard. It's not fun to be outside of the culture. It's not fun for the culture to feel we're fools. But we have the truth. And these words keep us from stumbling. To do this work, to keep serving others and loving others, we have his Spirit and his peace and his power in our challenging context, in our culture. We don't get to pick. This is what God has ordained for us, for you. So what must we do? Well, that's the last movement. We remember the words. Verse 4, the first half of verse 4. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Why do we do this every week? Why do we come to church? Good habit. I like habits. Habits make me not forget things. But why? Why do we get together every week? Why do we get together for home group? Isn't that enough? I mean, why do we try to call each other? Because these things are hard to remember. It's easy to see the culture and the fear and the things that are wrong and get angry. It's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to turn inward. It's hard to remember and trust Jesus. It's hard to remember the truths, so we have to work to remember them. Hebrews chapter 3 says, take care, brother, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. So, is it today? Yes. So what do you do? Exhort one another. Pretty simple. If it's today, exhort one another. Got a rule. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, because we all have that temptation every day, because life's hard, and the sin is deceitful. So we exhort one another. Remember the truths. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We got to remember. Later in Hebrews, he says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Okay, so let's remember, because God's faithful, hold fast. And let us consider how to stir each other up to love and good work, so we can be about what we should be doing about, being about. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It is hard. It is hard. And so over and over, he's saying, remember. And don't just remember by yourself. Help each other remember. Right? Encourage each other. Exhort each other. Stir each other up to love and good works. Do we believe that we should be serving one another and loving one another? Do you believe that? Do you believe that's really hard? So help each other. Right? Do you think it's hard for you but easy for everybody else? Of course not. So we say, this idea, this is, if we believe it's true, then exhort one another, remind each other. We get together for church week by week to just remember. Remember, because we keep forgetting to hold fast to these truths. We live in the darkness of this world, but the light of life has come. We don't know their hour, when their hour comes. I love that. This is for when the hour comes, when their hour, that dark hour comes. And we don't know when that's going to happen. Might happen on the way home from church today. Might happen next week. Something is going to crash into your life that you don't expect, and it's going to cause you to stumble unless you hold on to Jesus. So we had some good conversation in the Sunday school. We want to encourage each other. We want to know each other. Be able to bear each other's burdens. Let's not assume we're all okay. We're all struggling. Exhort each other to love and good works. Every one of us has a difficult circumstance in your life, some more than others. Let's love each other. Stir each other up. We need to be ready. Peter says in 1 Peter, the end of all things is at hand. He said that a long time ago. It still is. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. We need to think carefully about the life we live. Life is serious, hard. And we need to do the work to remember and help each other remember. These truths keep us from falling. We have a king. Jesus came into the world so that we would know life and joy forever. He rules and he reigns now. Yeah, he's not here and it's harder, but we have a king who reigns. So we got to remember and help each other remember to keep our eyes fixed on him. For all you boys and girls, are you listening that have not yet believed in Jesus? This truth is for you today if you will come and repent and believe in Jesus. There's life for you, because life is going to be hard for everybody. Nobody gets to escape that, because there's sin in the world. Life's going to be hard. But if you believe in Jesus, all of that difficulty is used for your good, and there's purpose and love and power for you. But apart from Christ, all the misery of this life is just the beginning. Because hell is the future apart from Christ. And in hell, there's no joy and no peace and no hope and no life, only death forever and ever and ever. The truth is for you today. Come and believe and you will live. Believe on him and live. Brothers and sisters, remember, believe on him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, that you've reminded us of truths that we know but we need to apply to our lives. Help us to not keep all of your words at arm's length or just ideas that we think about, but help them to come and penetrate deeply into our hearts, into our experiences, that we might love you and serve you as we serve each other and love one another. The world might see that you are true and real and worthy of all life. So God, we love you and we praise you. We worship you. Be with us now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.